loud.
Too loud. Make a joyful noise, folks. A joyful noise. All right, so good morning, everybody. Our Lord and Savior's majestic stature, having been raised through the heavens to sit at the right hand of God the Father, was earned by his actions in redeeming us so we can join them in heaven. Jesus was tempted, tortured, reviled by the people who he had come to save, yet he did not abandon the Father or us. He is the seal of the new covenant with God and his majesty as a beacon for us all. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name.
Not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began.
Unstoppable, that's what you
me God who's worthy of everything we can give. You're God, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable.
All hail our majestic God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us sing his praises and fall prostrate. I practiced that so many times last night, and I still got it wrong. Fall prostrate in worship of him. Make a joyful noise in reverence of his power and might. Realize that he did not need to enter our world to subject himself to misery and torture. He could have stayed in paradise. Instead, he became man and was crucified for our sake, so that we can be with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. For our sake, he gave himself up and broke the barriers holding closed the gates of heaven. All hail his power, his goodness, and his loving example.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Reading. I got done banging my head into my guitar. Ow. Okay. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. We as Christians have in Jesus a God who knows what our struggles are. Fully God and fully man, he was tempted by Satan and did not sin. With the advent of our high priest, Jesus Christ, the throne of God is less a seat of judgment and conviction and more a seat of help and strength when we need that grace to overcome evil.
Thanks, Kid. Why is it when we are in a time of need, we tend to look everywhere else besides prayer? And I really believe over the last, I'd say at least 20 years, God has been trying to get our attention to come back to him and pray. Nothing happens without prayer. We have so much wisdom in the Bible. We read that God is the only one who can change the hearts of kings, right? We read that he puts people in power for his purpose. We read that we are supposed to pray for the authorities over us. And we even read that, well, we should pray for our enemies. Most people don't like that. But we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to pray for our needs, not our wants, but our needs. We're also commanded to be silent before God. How many have a problem with being silent? Okay. All right. Thank you for your honesty. Being silent before God, it really means just being silent and still before God. Was it Psalm 45? Be still and know that I am God. Do you realize that we don't have to say a whole lot of words? We'll talk about that in a moment. But in this crazy, busy world, I want to suggest to you, silence is valuable. When you can get alone with the Lord, when you can sit in silence before him, your heart rate will slow down. You'll be embraced like you've never been embraced before. Especially if you come before him looking for grace and mercy in a time of need. And so, we have a lot to pray for. We have people who aren't feeling well today, people who have car troubles today, people who had just been through a procedure. How are you feeling, by the way? You doing all right? And, you know, it's such a blessing. I can't emphasize this enough. It's such a blessing to have BJ here today, because this woman's been through, like, a lot, and how God has sustained her and never one complaint. You're a blessing to us, BJ, and we appreciate that. So as we go to prayer, I'm going to center on God's answer to prayer, and he answers every prayer. He may not answer the way we want him to answer, but he answers, correct? The only issue is that if we have unconfessed sin in our life, well, then our prayers don't go above the ceiling. We need to come before him in reverence and confess and pray. So let's just take a moment and between you and God, any issues that you need to confess, any sins and repent of, with the help of the Holy Spirit, do that now before we pray. Would you do that? Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that we can come directly to you through Jesus Christ. That we don't get a busy signal. Or we don't have to press one if we want to talk to someone or two or three. But we can come before you 24/7. Would you forgive us, Father? In those times we come to you irreverently. When we do most of the talking and we don't even stop to listen to you. Father, what a gift prayer is. And Jesus opened a way through the cross. And so, Father, we come boldly before the throne. There's people who need your grace and mercy. All of us do. But we think in particular today of my brother and Gloria, who are battling health issues, Father, and physical issues. If you just lift them up and bless them today. We pray for Pat, who's undergoing some medical stuff. And Father, we pray you bless her and lift her up today. Thank you for bringing Tommy through his procedure and that he's able to be with us today. For those having other problems, Father, whether it's car issues or economic issues or relational issues, we're gonna lift them up before you also, and ask that today they might receive a special blessing. And Father, you tell us to pray for our enemies, and if truth be known, Father, that's hard. But your Holy Spirit can enable us to do that. And so today, Father, we realize we're kind of in a post-Christian culture, a culture that is increasingly trying to cancel out God in the name of Jesus Christ. But Father, every one of the people who try that need our prayer for salvation, that the Holy Spirit would open their hearts and minds to the truth of the scriptures and the truth of the gospel. That apart from Jesus Christ, Father, this life is chaotic and doesn't make sense a lot of times. So Father, we pray for those who may not like us, who disagree with us. Give us the love that we need to show them. But most of all, Father, help us to continue to pray for them. And Father, as we continue to worship in our giving, I'm going to ask that you bless the offering, bless those who are able to give. And Father, thank you for everyone who's here. And we pray for, in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of men, you're up to it, Tom? God is good, and all the time. So I want to repeat the question I asked before. And this is between you and God, okay? And you have to answer this honestly. I ask myself this question. Who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? How we answer that question is crucial to our relationship with God through faith in Christ. Even Christ's followers can be stuck in a rut where we think we know better than God, correct? We can be stuck in a rut where everything becomes routine. But it all comes down to the question, who's in charge in your life? It's a question that needs to be answered. There's a follow-up question to that that has to be answered. Do we come into the presence of God with fear and reverence? This is the issue which Solomon talks about in this passage. Now, when I say with fear, it's not the cowering type fear of a father who's abusive to his children. It's a fear and respect that he's God and we're not. That makes sense? And he is able to discipline us, and he ought to, because a loving father will discipline us. But his discipline is never inappropriate. And it's always meant to restore, not to break us. And so, you know, when we come to worship, we need to come prepared in some senses. Would you agree with that? Yes? No? I mean, we need to come prepared. Many times on Sunday mornings, we wake up Sunday, it's kind of just like another day. And, you know, this is our Sabbath. This is the day we come to worship corporately. And if that were not important, the church would have never been born at Pentecost. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the head. And if he's the head of the church, it must be important that we come together and do this. So we're going to go over two main commands. This is a short passage. There are two main commands in this passage that I think we need to take seriously. When you and I come into the presence of the God of the universe, first we need to come with hearts that are prepared. He's God. You know, when we're in this place, it shouldn't matter what's happening out there. It shouldn't matter what's happening in the sports world. It shouldn't matter what's happening politically, economically, because we're in the presence of God. Does that make sense? Whether we admit it or not, God is in control. He's in control. The world seems chaotic. God knows that. But one day, Jesus is going to come back and make it all right. Isn't that true? So he's in control. By the way, one of the things I didn't put in there was that you should never worry about what's for lunch. Another way of saying that is when we come into the house of the Lord, we need to come expecting an encounter with God. Do we do that? Why do I say that? Let's look at the passage. This is Solomon now. He's inspecting the temple, right? The temple he built, by the way. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Does anybody want to take a guess at what that means? Yeah, you go expecting that God's going to be there, right? We know God is everywhere, correct? But when you come into a house of worship, we're all assembled, there has to be, I think, a healthy expectation that somehow, some way, whether it's through music, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through the reading of the scripture or expounding the scripture in a message, that God is going to speak to a need in your life, and you're going to encounter God in a special way. Guard your steps means you come prepared. ye come prepared. Remember your school days? Some of you are still in school, but remember your school days, right? Teachers insisted you come prepared for class, right? If you were not prepared, what happened? You get in trouble, right? Sometimes I think we fear teachers more than we, sorry, Sharon. Sometimes I think we fear teachers more than we fear God. We get so blasé and haphazard about worship. And by the way, teachers don't get the respect they deserve either. But in any case, there's a sense of being prepared to come into the house of worship. Too many times people look at the worship service as their spiritual injection. No, it should be a place of encouragement, worship, challenge when challenge is needed, a place of letting the Spirit confront our sin, a place of knowing repentance and forgiveness. It should be a place where we come before the God of the universe through Jesus Christ and say, I'm yours. You're God, I'm not. Look at the next verse. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Go listen. Wow. We can listen in different ways, can't we? We can listen and be engaged with the prayers. We can listen and be engaged with the music. We can listen and be engaged with sacrifice, tithes and offerings. We can listen and be engaged with the message. Or we can be still. If you ever have the opportunity to go up to a Brooklyn Tabernacle service on a Sunday, it's amazing. I think they have four services. And if you walk in an hour before the service, there's people praying. Some silently, some not silently. But they're praying, preparing themselves for what God has for them during that service. We're not set up for that, unfortunately, but you can still come in and pray. But there needs to be some preparation. Who are the fools, the sacrifice of fools that Solomon's talking about here? Here it is. It's the people who come in week after week because they think that God's going to like them better, and they don't even know why they're really there. And they make a ritual sacrifice, and many of them don't even know why they're making a sacrifice. And they're going out from the worship, continuing to do wrong stuff. It reminds me of my old days. You know, I came from a church tradition where you had confession on Saturday, right? And the mindset, my mindset was, okay, I can go to confession and I'll be okay for Sunday, but Monday I can go back and do the things I was doing. And, you know, and that's wrong thinking. That's not an encounter with God. It's kind of like playing Monopoly and getting out of jail free. This is talking about people who fall into the ritual and no longer come to be encountered with God. We can lose ourselves in ritual and tradition if we're not careful. Nothing wrong with tradition. But when we forget why we do what we do and for whom we do it, now we got a problem. Now we got a problem. It gets better. I just want to ask you one more question before we go on. When you walk into your house and let's say you're there alone, right? Are you okay with sitting in silence, or do you need something on? You have to answer that honestly. we've been so conditioned with television, right? The computers, radio, that, you know, we need noise. One of the blessings of having a hearing impediment is that I can't hear a lot of the noise. In fact, in a noisy crowd, I can't hear anything. And sometimes that's a blessing. Do you remember Jesus when he was on the earth? He would escape the crowds and get alone with the Father in silence. Sometimes all night, and pray. He was preparing his heart. He engaged with the Father on every level. And we should also. We have to remember who it is that we come to worship. People who come to church because of the preacher are coming for the wrong reason. People who come to a church because of the music are coming for the wrong reason. People who come to church because it's a nice building are coming for the wrong reason. I don't care where a church meets, but if you go prepared and anticipate an encounter with God, it wouldn't matter if you met in a grass hut. As long as the congregation was there and God was honored. Let's go on. Do not be quick with your mouth. Be not hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Whoa. Can you picture yourself, say you have to go to court, and you burst into the court and you start shouting at the judge. How long do you think you'd last? You'd be held in contempt of court before you even knew it. Many of us are in contempt of court, the court of heaven, because we go in with our mouth going already, with a lot of words and our laundry list of what we want. But Solomon says, look, don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Why? God is in heaven, and you're where? On earth. He's the creator, we're the creature. So let your words be few. We have a standing joke with some of the young people who like to talk, and some of the old people who like to talk, that God gives them like 10,000 words for the day, and they have to use all 10,000. You know, listen, there are some people who are talkers and some who aren't, but when we're in the presence of God, our words need to be few. And when we speak, they have to have meaning. And they have to have heart behind them. Somebody once said, it's better to come before God with the right heart rather than the wrong words. And there's a lot of sense in that. You are on earth, so let your words be few. You know, I did something. I printed out what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually a model prayer, kind of a guide for us. This is from Luke 11. So Dr. Luke recorded the traditional, what we say is the Lord's Prayer. Anybody want to take a guess how many words are in that prayer? 40. 40 words. Well, here it is. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, enough for today. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There are times where life hits us so hard that when we come before God in prayer, maybe all we can say is Father. And that's okay. Because he knows what's in your heart. But you're coming to him crying out in reverence. And you may not know what to pray. But in Romans 8, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And when we don't know how to pray, he'll pray on our behalf. And even before that in Romans 8, it says Jesus intercedes for us. Isn't that great? We don't have... Listen, I've been with a lot of people all through ministry. And there are some people that think God is deaf. And when they pray, they're shouting, right? And I'm saying, okay, I mean, I'm not criticizing, but God isn't deaf. God can hear prayer from your heart. And we get caught in the trap sometimes that we think our prayers have to sound, how can I say it, pastorly, okay? No, true prayer is you talking to God. Doesn't need fancy words. You just need to come with fear and reverence. We get caught in these things, right? The other extreme of this is coming before God and we think he's our pal. Or he's Santa Claus, right? And we come irreverently at that point. How do I know that? Well, let's go on. A dream comes to many when there are many cares. This is talk about living in the illusions of the world without God. And many words mark the speech of who? A fool. I'm picking on courts today. I know some of you have had experience with court. Butch was in law enforcement. My brother was in law enforcement. In court, the less you say, the better off you are. Because you'll eventually talk yourself into a bad situation that may not even be true. Many words are the mark of the speech of a fool. Now, we come to a part where we say, okay, this addresses the let's make a deal with God. I looked up online the other day how many times let's make a deal has been revived. And the latest rendition on it, I'm not even sure if it's live anymore, but the latest rendition, I think, is with Wayne Brady. There's some shows that should die that never die, but Wayne Brady hosts this. And I fear that many times we come before God when we're in a jam, and we say, God, if you get me out of this one, I will go to church every week. I will be nicer to people. I will do this and I will do that. You need to be careful. Because when you speak those words to God, he's going to hold you to them. He will hold you to them. Look what it says here. When you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it. That means you need to be obedient. So I have to ask again, who's in charge? You need to be obedient. He says he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. And then verse 5 is really key. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Right? It is better to make a vow, not to make a vow, than to make one and not fulfill it. This is why New Year's resolutions are so ineffective. You make a New Year's resolution, I guarantee you within a week, you violated it. The reason for that is not really coming from a changed heart. It's coming from, I got to do this. And the truth of the matter is when we come before God and we say, we're going to be more holy or we're going to go to church and this and that. Listen, we can't do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit working inside and transitioning us to have that desire. Don't treat God like Monty Hall. Don't treat God like Santa Claus. The theologians of the 20th century used to say that the church has made God a spare tire God. That when we get in trouble and have a flat, we go to the trunk, we take out the tire, and that's the way we treat God. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble, so I need you now. No, you needed him before you got in trouble, right? In fact, you need him every moment of your day because your very breath comes from him. So we have to be careful with our attitude and reverence. And it goes on to say, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Have you ever had that problem? It's a horrible feeling to say something and know you can't take it back. Right? You know when you cross the line. I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't really God honoring, right? I love this part. And do not protest to the temple messenger. This is the oops clause. You make a vow to God, you don't fulfill it, and you say, my vow was a mistake. I really didn't mean it. Oh, really? Listen to me. God's not going to let you get away with that. He's not going to let you get away. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? I mean, God takes our words seriously. And we need to take his word seriously. My vow was a mistake. This reminds me, I have to be careful. Joey's working Facebook, so he can make me look bad. But, Joey was a good baseball player and a good bowler. He was on a bowling team for Central, and they were very good. But on the bad days, all I heard was excuses. There's too much oil. Oh, there he is. There's too much oil on the lane. The boards aren't right and this and that. And one day I just said to him, how about just admitting you're having a bad day? You know, it's not the, no. If you go to a pro shop in a bowling alley, they have the bowler's excuse shirt. You should look at it. I think they have like 50 excuses on the back of the shirt, right? This is the same principle. Oh, God, I didn't keep my vow. It was a mistake. You understand. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. You need to keep your vow, right? Listen. He concludes the section by saying, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, what? Fear God. Come before God with reverence and a healthy fear of who he is. You know, I have a mind that connects a lot of things to worship and songs, but and of course other parts of scripture. This is written in this statement, therefore fear God. In the Hebrew, it's imperative, which means it's a command. It's a command. We need to fear God. We rob God when we don't come with the right hearts. We rob God when we come and we make a vow to him and we don't fulfill it. And there's a lot of ways we rob God. We decide not to come to church. We're robbing God. I mean, there's good reasons for not coming. If you're sick, I don't want you here throwing up and all that stuff. But, sometimes we just miss church because we don't feel like going. We're robbing God of what's due him. We rob God in our culture. As far as I know, God created two genders, male and female. And then when we come up with all this other nonsense, We're robbing God. We're saying, you're not God, we are. We know better. We know better. Lord, pray for my enemy. Oh, I'm going to ignore that. I don't like that. No, we better pray for our enemies. Come to God, fearing Him for who He is. When we worship, I try to pick songs for the most part, and Sharon's been a great help with this. And she does a better job than I do many times. But we try to pick songs that glorify the attributes of God. Because He's the one who's important here, not me. He's the one who's important. Listen, I like a lot of the contemporary songs. They have some good theology in them, but some don't. Some songs are just, we used to call them bubblegum songs growing up. They really have no meaning. And the same could be said of the hymns. There are some great hymns, good theology, but some of them aren't so great. So we try to pick the ones that are meaningful, the ones that are full of theology, the ones that would encourage and edify you and glorify God. If you ever want to do a study on your own, you take a hymnal. They still make them, by the way. We have a couple here. Take a hymnal and look at the words of some of the songs and take some of the modern songs. Some are beautiful. Some are good theology. But, again, some are not. And a lot of the modern songs are concerned about me. Me. So they're kind of me-directed rather than God-directed. And if we're not careful and don't recognize that, that can make worship very, very selfish. So we really need to be careful with this. Let me ask you a question, and I'll close with this. I did some real stupid stuff when I was small. Like, my parents would tell me don't play ball in the house, right? Well, guess what I would do? I didn't break a window, but I broke my mother's favorite lamp. It devastated her. It really did. We were very poor, so I could understand it. But I broke her favorite lamp, and, she actually started to cry. And she said, wait till your father gets home. Wait till your father gets home. Now, my mother was a marksman with her flip-flops, right? She hit you anywhere with the flip-flops. Also, remember the paddle game with the ball on the rubber band you would hit? When that broke, she'd save it, and she'd apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, right? And, but there was a healthy fear that when my father came home, he was going to deal with it. How much more should we fear the creator of the universe? A good father will discipline to correct. God always disciplines us to correct and restore. We need to be prepared when we come into the house of the Lord, and we need to be obedient to God simply because He is God. Amen? As we go into worship, I'll ask Melissa to come up and Chip. What was the song I picked, Aaron? You Are Holy. Okay. I picked this intentionally. I vacillated with doing this and Holy, 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 which is a hymn. But I wanted to do this one simply because The many names of Jesus Christ are in this. And as we sing this, I would really like you to think about who is here. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if you're able to, would you stand?
Before we get started, men, we're going to do the repeats. Women, you do the first part, and then we're going to repeat, us men. And then the second chorus, we're going to do the I will sing to and worship that part while the women sing the You are Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It's just follow along. It won't be won't be too hard. Next time, we're going to have the guys show up to practice at 9:45 in the morning.
We can practice in men's group, right?
There we go. Smart.
Thank you all for coming today. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless each and every one here today. We've prayed for those who are not here for other reasons. And Father, we lift them up before you. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us to bring glory and honor to you in all we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
You too.
Have a great day.